And in Acts 16 and verse 14, in the middle of that verse, those words concerning Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. I wanted us to be reminded of Jeremiah 31:31, of the terms of the new covenant, because the Lord expresses there these words that would be different from anything in the old. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. So the gospel is heart work. God's work in the heart, that his people might be conformed to the image of Christ. The law was external in the Old Testament. You obey the law, you keep them, you're under duress. Woe is you if you don't keep them. But to a believer in the New Testament, the Lord has written that law in our hearts, so that we want to keep it. We're not under force to keep it, but we want to keep it. He's written it in our hearts. And this something happened to Lydia. She was one of a small congregation, but so far as we're told, it only happened to her. And this reminds us, of course, that a number of people can sit under the word of God at any time, but it may mean nothing to some, or it may mean a little, but nothing life-changing. But if the Lord visits and opens the heart, then that changes life forever. And for eternity. It is a thing to be treasured. If the Lord opens, none can shut. If the Lord shuts, none can open. And if he opens the heart, it will never be shut again. If he opens the heart to the Lord Jesus, we will never be the same again. The events of Acts 16... are fascinating. You can read it through, and as it recalls the adventures written by Luke, you find, almost without noticing, first it talks of he, meaning Paul, and then it talks of they, meaning Paul and Silas, and then it talks of we, meaning Paul, Silas and Luke and Timothy, and it just oscillates between the few, and you hardly notice that it's doing that, but it would appear from the beginning of the chapter that Paul took Timothy with him, that some events only happened to Paul and Silas, but when they were imprisoned, it would have left Luke and Timothy at large. It's fascinating in many ways. The dream itself is fascinating. Do you remember that the Holy Spirit, as they were preaching throughout what is modern Turkey, but they were preaching throughout the Roman province of Asia, and the Holy Spirit stopped them going to certain places, as if there was an urgency to bypass these places and go right through. And then when they got to Troas, which of course is the old place called Troy, when they got to there, Paul had a vision of a man. A man, obviously a Macedonian, obviously dressed like it, obviously with an accent like it, as he appeared in the dream, or maybe his dreams are so wonderful, you just know that he was a Macedonian. And this Macedonian man said, come over and help us. And their response was to gather assuredly that they were to preach the gospel there. But this man of Macedonia, and who does he first preach the gospel to? To ladies gathered in a prayer meeting. so we find that Paul goes directly as he can by boat, to Neapolis. I've been there, and it's not very far from there, to where a Roman colony was established in Philippi. It might be 2 miles, 2.5 miles, something like that. I just forget. I did walk it. And now, a Roman colony was not quite what we think of as a colony. It was a place for old soldiers. If you fought a battle out in, say, the Middle East, and you weren't going to be allowed to take all the soldiers back to Rome, you were not allowed to enter Rome with your army anyway. But if there were lots of old men who thought would never fight another battle, it was time for them to retire, you offloaded them in one place. And that was called a colony. So here was this bit like a new town, but not quite altogether like a new town. But here was this Roman place built in the middle of Asia, like near Neapolis, which was Asian enough. But this Roman place, Philippi, and like Lake and Heath, no doubt, with its Roman banks or money system, and with its Roman writing implements, and with its Roman soldiers, and its Roman things, it was a little place of Rome in the country where they'd fought battles. And so this was a colony. And in this colony were some Jews. One doesn't know if they had been in the army. It seems most unlikely. It seems more likely that the Jews were there for trading. And among them was this Jewess. What her husband did, we're not told, whether he was there also and she was incidentally. But I wanted to think a little bit about Lydia. And the reason I want us to think a little bit about Lydia is because we tend to think that people in the scripture are sort of famous people and are nothing whatever to do with us. But wherever the gospel came, these were two real people doing their real daily work in the middle of their real issues and real problems. Some of which will be the same for us or very similar to us, certainly true for us in principle, today. So we just give a little thought to Lydia. Now, Lydia came from Thyatira, about 200 miles away. Thyatira was near Pergamum and Sardis and those other places in Asia, a bit more inland than Philippi. And whether she actually lived there and that her dwelling in Philippi was sort of like a flat that you hire for a year or two, or whether she'd moved away from Thyatira and located her business in Philippi, it's really difficult to work out from the evidence that we have here. But consider her job. She was a seller of purple. But she wasn't a shopkeeper. Here was a woman with her own business. Here was a woman who, a bit like modern chefs, source their own ingredients. Here was a woman who made a point of sourcing the best oysters in order to get from them the purple dye. In other words, because she plied her trade among the Romans, clearly she had to have a standard of excellence. And the reason for that was this. Purple was not a favourite colour. Purple was a colour that the emperor had for his robes. Purple was a colour that the senator might have for his robes. Purple was a colour that a general might have for his robes. And though she was at the time here in Philippi, and maybe had access to the generals of the time, maybe through them, the couriers who would take her robes to Rome, Here was a lady who had an entrepreneur who had risen to the top of her profession. In selling purple, we're not to think just that she sold the dyes, but that she actually dyed the garments, which she also sourced, in order to make the top-class robes fit for an emperor or fit for a senator whose colour was purple. And so here we have this woman. And she is a Jewess. Otherwise, probably, she would not have been at prayer in that situation. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. So Paul had discovered that this was a meeting place. There were not enough men to form a synagogue. It would appear that her husband either was not a Jew or that he had lost interest in Judaism. Either situation, not easy to maintain a testimony. Came to a place where prayer was wont to be made. Where there were not 12 men, you couldn't form a synagogue. And if a number of people less than 12 wanted to go and meet for prayer, there was nothing to stop them. And it would appear that it was made up of ladies. We went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. It seems unlikely that if there were men there that they wouldn't have witnessed to the men. I think we may take it that that means that this was a gathering of ladies. But the wording is significant. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of God, of Paul. So, she was a worshipper of God, but her heart had not been opened. She was an Old Testament worshipper, but not a New Testament worshipper. She worshipped God, but she didn't come to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore her worship was not acceptable. And here we see the position of so many people in our country, and indeed in many parts of the world. They're what we call God-fearers, but they're not saved. They do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. James has it sort of mockingly. You believe there is one God? You do well. The devils believe that and they tremble. Marvellous expression, isn't it? You believe there's one God. Well, so do the devils. It doesn't stop them doing their dirty business. But at least they tremble at the thought of God. And of course, we don't even do that. So, to be a worshipper of God does not save us. To be a worshipper of God is not the same as being a Christian believer. To be a worshipper of God, but not to have had your heart opened, means that the Lord has not done what he said he would do in New Testament times. I will write my law upon their heart. They're not in that position. The law, they may know it. They may know the Old Testament. They may believe that there is a God, but they can have no relationship with him because the only relationship with the Lord has to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that she didn't have. She did worship God. It's a wonderful thing that in that grouping the Lord had chosen from eternity that he would open her heart on that occasion. But nevertheless, when she was praying there, she was not a believer. She worshipped God. She heard Paul, and whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. We use the expression about Paul that we've seen the light when something strikes us that has never struck us before. We all know the experience, I'm quite certain, that you read something and you understand it for the very first time. You may be very young and it may be something that everybody else knows, but it's never hit you. But you do know what it is like to be able to grasp something that you've never grasped before and to know that you've got a real handle on it that you never did have. And it's the same sort of thing here, except that in spiritual things, spiritual and eternal things, the natural man and the natural intellect is never going to grasp the things to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be the gift of God. And so while it is the sort of experience of an awakening, while it is the experience of understanding something you've never understood before and understanding it in a new way, because it refers to things that are unseen, things that are eternal, things of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it has to be done by God. Well, we know the things that are spoken by Paul. We preach Jesus, he said. Whether she would have known of the Lord Jesus Christ and heard of him or not, we're not told here. Whether the preaching of the Lord Jesus was the very first time and it made an instant impression because the Spirit guided her, or whether she'd heard the name loosely in other connections again, we are not told, and it doesn't matter. Because the entering in at the narrow gate, each one of us entering in one at a time, has to put everything else out of mind. No matter what other people have done, no matter what other people know, no matter what other experiences are, we have to be there. And so it doesn't matter what Lydia previously knew or didn't know, what the Lord God actually calls upon in writing his law in her heart, in turning her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether she knew about him before or not. Indeed, sometimes not to have heard about him before is a great advantage. We may believe the first time we hear, whereas others who've heard hundreds of times don't believe. So her heart was opened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would have told her, and the Spirit would have authenticated it in her mind, that he was the promised Messiah, the promised Saviour, the promised Deliverer. He was the one who fulfilled the words wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He would have given details of how the Lord Jesus was fully God and fully man, being born of a virgin, being prophesied in the Old Testament, and how he grew up without sin, and how he performed miracles, all of which we may read about in the Scriptures, but was not available to Lydia at that time. And doubtless she would have felt drawn in love to the Saviour. We feel drawn in love to the Saviour, perhaps when the Spirit helps us, when we see the woman at the well, when we see Nicodemus or Zacchaeus, when we see a woman whose son was dead and is raised to life again, when we see a daughter raised from the dead, when we see, if you like, a Lazarus raised from the dead, when we see Lord Jesus Christ faithfully going to the cross and enduring all manner of wickedness against him, when we see his kind deeds, any one of these, let alone all of them put together, might come across, I know he would do that for me. I know that just as he taught that woman, just as he dealt with that leper, just as he dealt with Lazarus, so the Saviour in my situation and in my time, because he's alive forevermore, will so deal with me. And of course, Paul would have talked about his being raised from the dead, of his death, his sacrifice once and for all, the shedding of his blood. And his being raised on the third day, and being at the time he spoke and still at the right hand of the throne of God, everlastingly praying for his people. As she heard these things, the Lord opened her heart. It's a great pleasure to the Lord to open the heart of a sinner. For the Lord loves his Son. Or if you may think of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, it being Christ by his Spirit here who opens the heart, it's a pleasure to the Saviour to seek and to find the lost. But her heart fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. She, as Paul would have preached, in seeing his love and his perfection and his Godhead made man, she would have understood and felt how sinful and unclean and wretched and miserable she was. For the closer you get to Christ, the more you feel the weight of your sin. The more the Lord opens your heart, the more you see the sink of iniquity within. And so, as her heart was opened, she began to see herself in a way that she had never seen herself before. It is a mark of the Old Testament to be self-righteous. And being self-righteous means that you think that you're all right, really. And the reason that you can think that you're all right, really, is because you compare yourself, perhaps unthinkingly, but others of your own age, or others of your own culture, or others of your own thought. This, of course, is nonsense. I can use an easy illustration. If you're all doing 80 miles an hour and a 70-mile limit and you're all caught, it doesn't help, does it, that you were doing 2 miles an hour slower than the others? It doesn't help if when we're under the wrath of God, we all think we're all right, really, because everybody else does it. It doesn't help, does it? And so she would have begun to understand, as the Lord was opening her heart, that she must stand before that Saviour, that Lord Jesus Christ, in her own right, as a sinner, not compared with anybody else, not compared with her family, not compared with those she might despise, not compared with the others who were gathered with her, but that in her own right, the Saviour died to make atonement for such sins as were her very own. And the Lord opened her heart that she attended. That is to say, she didn't just hear and they went in one ear and out of the other. She heard in such a way that there was conviction in her soul. These things are right. And if these things are right, is there really a Saviour? Just one person in the whole of history and the whole universe? Only one? And that one person is coming to me? That one person is being preached to me? That he's approaching my heart? of all the millions in the world who've lived beforehand and the Saviour wasn't there, and all the people who might come and never see the Saviour in the flesh, though I don't see the Saviour in the flesh yet, he is being preached to me and he's drawing near by his Spirit and he's opening my heart to himself. What a privilege. The opening of the heart means an affixing of the heart in devotion and love for a Saviour who's bothered to stop by you. A Saviour who has died for your sins. A Saviour who has valued you. A Saviour who has seen the things that you've done wrong and not held it against you. A Saviour who has died to wipe out every iniquity. She attended to those things. The Lord opened her heart, and tremendous consequences followed. Her life was changed. Let me read. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, that is to say, spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized, now we're going to read later in the chapter, I'm not going to do that today, about one who baptized some of them that very same night. But here, for various reasons, you must consider here there's a gap. We're told, for example, about the woman who was possessed with a spirit of divination, that she followed Paul for a number of days when they were going to prayer on a different occasion. So we're to consider that there's a gap after verse 14. By this time when she was baptized, she had preached to her household. We read on the number of occasions in the New Testament of household baptisms, but you mustn't misunderstand it. And of child baptisms, you mustn't misunderstand it. It doesn't mean that households were baptized because the leader of the household said so. It meant that a man like Cornelius or a woman like Lydia declared earnestly to the household gathered together, or to individuals asking questions among their servants or their relatives, and brought them all to the faith that they had. You remember that Cornelius had gathered together his soldiers and his friends, his servants. And they were predisposed to hear, and they did hear, and they were baptized. And here we read that that Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, the Lord used to open the heart in the same way of those who served her. She preached the gospel to them, and so her household believed. There's no evidence in the scripture that people were baptized other than those who were, at least by their own conviction, said that they were real believers. They could give a testimony. They weren't baptized otherwise. That isn't to say that some didn't fall back because it was a false testimony. But there's no reason to think that here. She is very genuine here. When she was baptized and her household, she then besought Paul, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Now that couldn't be the same day, could it? If that was the same day, she would have to be meaning, the Lord has opened my heart, I've been faithful to believe it, now come to my house. But her household believes by this time. What we're saying is that the Lord opened her heart, and in consequence the Lord opened the heart of all she witnessed to at this stage. And she said, well, now they've been baptized. We're a household of believers. What a wonderful thing when everyone in a household is a believer. Now, if you judge me to be faithful, if you believe that the evidence of what I've said and the change in my life is such as to indicate that the Lord has opened my heart, come and stay in my house. She says, come and abide there. She has at least hired a house for a year. Maybe she now lives there. And Paul was constrained, together with Silas and Luke and Timothy. In other words, so far as they could tell, what a gathering. If you were examined concerning your faith by Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, would you not be a little scared about giving testimony before those four? But she passed such a testimony. If you have judged me to be faithful, and she constrained us, that includes Luke and Timothy. I can only plead with you that it is the most wonderful thing when the Lord opens the heart. It cannot be counterfeited as a coin can be counterfeited or money can be laundered. It either is the genuine thing that it's happened to you or it hasn't happened. But if the Lord is opening your heart, don't resist. You can't come to the Lord Jesus unless the Father draws you. And if that is happening, he will have you. Why make a meal of it? Why put it off? Why lose opportunity? Why delay the feeling and the knowledge of blessing? Why not? Just recognize that the opening of the affections of your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ is something that God has done because it's the most marvelous thing in all the world that could happen. And it's happening to you. What more could you want? Why should you shut it down? Why should you run away? Should we not follow the example of Lydia and embrace it with both arms and go away and tell the family and make our lives count, that the same opening of the heart may happen to others to whom we bear testimony of the good and glad tidings that has changed us? May it be like that, for Jesus' sake. Amen.